I trust everyone had a good 4th of July.
Yes.
Did you happen to see fireworks on the 4th of July?
Yes.
We did too. It was a lot of fun. And we typically did the food, the fellowship, and the fireworks is our 4th of July. For some of you that don't know me, my name is Kevin Walton, and I live down in Culpeper, Virginia, which is about 45 minutes south of here. I have the opportunity every once in a while to come up here and fill this pulpit, and I appreciate that very much. Culpeper is a little bit of a smaller town than Manassas. We might have maybe 10,000 people in our town, but it is growing. A lot of people that want to work in Washington, D.C. live out our way, as I'm sure many of them do here in Manassas. And our commute is just a little bit longer. I work up in Washington for the federal government as my primary job, and usually I have an early start at 5 o'clock in the morning, which means I need to get out of bed by 2:30, leave my house at 3, and then drive for 2 hours and go to work, which is the good commute. The bad one is when I get off at 5 in the evening, it's 3 to 4 hours in the morning. So it's kind of hard. So a lot of times, if you're looking at the message title today, In God We Trust, that's exactly what I do every time I get on Interstate 66. I think, oh God, I'm just trusting you to get me through this stuff. We had a big wreck. I don't know if you saw this down in Brandy Station, which is just north of Culpeper, about 5 miles. This week, there was a terrible truck wreck. There was a car that had stopped at the light. There was a big truck full of logs that was right behind it. And if you know what those look like, it was filled to brimming with big timber. Yes. And a produce truck, he was either talking on the phone or not paying attention, but he went full bore in the back of that big lumber truck. And it was a bad, bad mess. The guy in the back of the vehicle, in the truck, the big truck, got killed there that day. And it was a very sad situation for our little town because most people down there are pretty close. So you don't know when's your time. We trust God for everything that we do, but we also believe that when it's time to leave this world, if you have Jesus in your heart, if you have Jesus as your Savior, you're going to know exactly where you're going to go. So if there's somebody here today that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, we would invite you this morning that even during your invitation time, you come and talk to us about how you can know for sure that your sins can be forgiven and you'll have a home in heaven for all eternity. So let's have a word of prayer before we look into God's Word today. Father, thank you so much for our day. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for watching over us in a very special way this week. Lord, we are grateful for the many years, especially as we're thinking about 4th of July and some of the special things of our independence celebration. Lord, the way that you watched over this nation, the way that you've brought us from our beginnings all through the difficult struggles of the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, the many world wars which our nation has been through, and Lord, even the struggles which we have today. Pray that you would continue to watch over our nation, our soldiers, sailors, marines around this world. Lord, keep them safe and out of harm's way. Lord, we also do think of our president, our Congress, our state and local officials, God, that you would just give them insight and wisdom. Lord, we just continue to lift them up before you. Sometimes we might not agree with the things which come from those places of leadership, but Lord, we do and are obligated to pray for them. And Lord, we do lift them up. Lord, we ask that you would just care for us today as we look into your word. Lord, we again ask that you help us as we study today. Lord, help us to be more like Jesus Christ in all that we do. And help us to trust you more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just thinking about Independence Day once again, there's some facts. I'm not really sure that you've listened to some of these. How many are familiar with a person whose name is David Barton? Wall Builders is his ministry. If you've not read David Barton's materials, I would highly recommend it. Would you put a little note in your bulletin today to look him up on the internet? He has lots and lots of things about American history, things that we weren't taught in school, things that we're talking about like George Washington's farewell address, in which he recommends that the nation pray to God for their deliverance, for their furtherance as a nation. Things, again, that we just don't really hear about coming from our public schools. You really have to dig into some of these facts that were right out of their mouths. Here's kind of a historical thing. Many times when we read our texts, our history books, that's called secondhand knowledge or secondhand facts. Do you know what's more important to learn about something? First. First level facts. What would that be? That would be their own writings. If you want to learn about Jefferson and Washington and Adams and many of our founders, don't read about somebody who wrote about them. Go and find their own words. And you can find them in our public libraries or, again, online. There's many, many sources in which you can do that. And that's what David Barton does. He goes back and he looks at the original sources, the original writing of our founders, and you will see many, many references to God in their writings. Now, did they believe in God in exactly the same way that we do? Probably not. They're very close. They at least reference that there is a God, which is sometimes amazing, sometimes some of the things that we hear. From the very beginning, American public documents have acknowledged and given tribute to God. In the first charter of Virginia, which was in 1606, granted the king's authority to launch a British colony in the New World. The charter began, "We greatly commending and graciously accepting of their desires for the furtherance of so noble a work, which may, by the providence of Almighty God, hereafter tend to the glory of His divine majesty, in propagating of Christian religion to such a people as yet live in darkness and miserable ignorance of the truth and the worship of God." That was in the charter of Virginia. That's one of the reasons they came to America was for missionary purposes. It wasn't just to gather up all the riches and send it back to the king. So again, initial documents talk about referencing God. In the Declaration of Independence, drafted by Thomas Jefferson, our third president of the United States, he wrote in there that we should look to the laws of nature and nature's God, and to the unalienable rights of men given by their Creator, to justify the colonists' break from Great Britain. The signers of the Declaration acknowledge their trust in God by appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions and pledging to defend the Declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence. Again, the Declaration of Independence is filled with references. Since its earliest days, the leaders of our nation have acknowledged God's guidance. In his first inaugural address, not the farewell address of Washington, but his first inaugural address, President George Washington confessed dependence upon God and his providence in the affairs of the United States. It would be peculiarly improper, he said, to omit in this first official act my fervent supplication to that almighty being who rules over the universe, who presides in the councils of nations, whose providential aids can supply every human defect, that his benediction may consecrate to the liberties and happiness of the people of the United States a government. No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than those of the United States. Every step by which they have been advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential. As you can see, many, many of the founders acknowledged God. Again, do they believe in God in exactly the same way that we or this church does? Probably not. But many of our history books have delegated them to the level of a deist. Somebody that, well, there's a God out there, but we don't really know who he is and we really don't care. But I believe many of these founders had a deep affection for and a love for God. And it's evident in their writings. If you look at them, and look at the things that they say, not the things that people tell you about what they did or said. Go back and read some of the original things. Did you know that in your pocket you have an evangelistic tool every time you go to the store or restaurant? You're like, what? I don't carry a tract. Or I should. But what do you think you have in your pocket? What's on your money? One of the things that we adopted not many years ago. Actually, it's been quite a few numbers of years ago now. The motto of the United States, the official motto of the United States is "In God We Trust." So perhaps when you give your waiter or waitress a tip, you can say, let me give you a real tip. Here, look over on the backside of this dollar bill or $5 bill, whatever you happen to give them. And say, you see what this says? I trust in God just like it says on our bill. Maybe spark a conversation. I'm saying, there's an opportunity to witness there, isn't there? "In God We Trust" appears to have originated way back with the writing of the Star-Spangled Banner during the War of 1812. The fourth stanza includes the phrase, "And this our motto be, in God is our trust." The motto and its placement upon our currency occurred within the time frame of the Civil War, which lasted from 1861 to 1865. And it would be a preacher that does this. In 1861, a Pennsylvania minister petitioned the Treasury Department to add a statement recognizing Almighty God in some form on our coins. As a result, Secretary Solomon Chase instructed James Pollock, director of the Mint at Philadelphia, to prepare a suitable motto in a letter dated November 20th, 1861. And again, I work for the federal government. This letter that was written to the director of the Mint is nothing like we write in our memos today. Seriously. But listen to what he says. In 1861, the Directory of the Treasurer told the Director of the Mint to do this. "Dear sir, no nation can be strong except in the strength of God, or safe except in his defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins. You will cause a device to be prepared without unnecessary delay, with a motto expressing in the fewest words possible this national recommendation." He said, "I want you to find a motto to put on our coins that recognizes God." And so Pollock drew up several designs that would go on the coins that would include the phrase. And Chase chose several of his favorite designs and proposed them to the Congress in 1863. And then finally, an act of Congress passed on March 3rd, 1865, which allowed the director of the Mint, with the secretary's approval, to place the motto, "In God We Trust," on all gold and silver coins that shall admit the inscription thereupon. The motto disappeared from the 5-cent coin in 1883 and did not reappear until the production of the Jefferson nickel in 1938. In 1908, Congress made it mandatory that the phrase be printed on all coins which it had been previously appeared. This decision was motivated after a public outcry of the release of a $20 gold coin which did not bear the motto. The people were really mad that a particularly new coin, a new $20 gold piece, did not have "In God We Trust" on it. But since that was fixed, the motto has been in continuous use on the 1-cent coin since 1909, on the 10-cent coin since 1916. It also appeared on all gold coins and silver dollars, half dollars, and quarter dollars struck since 1908. And in 1938, all U.S. coins have borne the motto. A law passed by the 84th Congress and approved by President Eisenhower on July 30th, 1956, declared "In God We Trust" to be the national motto of the United States, and was progressively added to our paper money over the period 1957 to 1966. And that's something I didn't know, that our paper money did not have "In God We Trust," even when I was born, that it was added a little bit later. In 2006, on the 50th anniversary of adoption, the Senate reaffirmed that "In God We Trust" as our national official motto. And as late as 2011, the House of Representatives passed an additional resolution reaffirming "In God We Trust" as the official motto of the United States in a 396-9 vote. And according to a 2003 joint poll by the USA Today, CNN, and Gallup, 90% of Americans supported the inscription "In God We Trust" on our coins. So when people say, "We don't want that on our coins, we want it removed," it's a really, really small minority. Because I believe that there are still a remnant here in this United States that care about God, and that care that God's purposes are advanced here in this nation. We've seen some things in the last several years that just really have made me roll. And you've probably heard the phrase, "It made the founders roll in their grave." Yeah. It's been tough. Things, again, that we have seen that were just totally illegal or immoral just a few years ago are not now only practiced, but actually flaunted. But how shall we then live? How shall we, in light of what we've been studying as a historical fact about our United States, as we celebrate how many years since 1776? Matthew, people? 238 years, Brother Hank. How shall we live in these United States 238 years after its founding? Let's examine a very well-known passage in the Old Testament. If you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. You probably maybe memorized it as a kid. But once you see it, you're going to recognize these very, very familiar verses. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In this particular passage, we have three commands and one promise. Three commands from God and one promise from God. And I'd like to break that apart into four little sections. And if you'd like to take notes on this, I would encourage you to follow along in this passage as we read. The first command, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, reflects that we need to be confident in God's care. We need to be confident in God's care. God says, God commands that we are to trust him completely with all of our being and without reservation and with complete confidence that he will take care of us. Trust here in the Hebrew language means to put all of your weight onto something. Has anybody ever broken their leg or broken their foot? Or sprained it really bad, okay? Sprained it really bad. So, you've been on a crutch, you've got your foot up a little bit, and the doctor says, I want you to step out and put your weight on that foot. What's your first inclination?
No.
Exactly. No way, doctor, I'm not going to just put my weight on that foot. He says, it's healed. Put your weight on the foot. Oh, I can do it. Yay. Was that an element of trust? No. You kind of balked at it a little bit, but eventually you trusted. Those of you that were kids, if you've ever played this game, you get up on a chair and you put your arms together like this, and there's five or six kids that are behind you. You ever play that game? What do you feel like if you're the kid on the chair? And you're supposed to fall back, just let go, and trust that those kids back there are going to catch you. If I'm the kid falling, I'm like, do they really like me? Is this some kind of a joke? Are they going to pull away at the last minute and let me splatter all over the ground? I hope not, because I've watched the game play before and everybody else has always been caught. So they're going to catch me, right? I put all my weight into it. I trust them completely. And I fall back and those little arms are out there just like they're supposed to be and I'm caught. That's exactly how God wants us to trust him. All of our heart, with all of our weight, just fall back and let him catch you. Can we do that? What does that take? That takes an act of faith, doesn't it? That you believe the God of this universe, the God who is the creator of everything, including you, is going to catch you when you fall. Trust in the Lord. Not just this thumpy thing in here. With all of your being, with all of your thinking processes, with all that you are, learn to trust in him. Learn to believe that he will care for you. His promises are true. To trust in God, we need to be confident in his unfailing love for us and promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. As it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. We need to be confident in God's care. That's the first command. Number two, lean not unto thine own understanding. Therefore, we need to be committed to God's word. We need to be committed to God's word. Not only do we need to be confident in God's care, we need to be committed to God's word. He says, God does, he commands that there must be a healthy distrust of ourselves and an acknowledgement that we do not always know what is best for us, and that we are not fully capable of guiding our own lives. And many times we think that's so hard. Because I got it. Don't you worry about that, guys. Don't worry, God. I got it. Have you ever tried to do something, even on a spiritual sense, without prayer, without planning, without thinking about God, just going out and do something on your own, just saying, hey, God, I got it. Even teaching a Sunday school lesson. Do you know how those lessons usually turn out? God says, you think you got it? Do it. Lots of times they fall flat. God wants us to put all of Him into what we do. As you're praying for a pastor for this church, would you just accept the first guy that walks in the door?
No.
Oh, sure. We got you. You look nice. We'll let you be our pastor. No prayer, no thought, no meeting of the church membership, just whatever. You wouldn't do that. God says, extend that thought into everything that you do. Do not lean unto your own understanding. Because many times the things that we can think up on our own are not what God wants us to do. Sometimes what we think up on is expedient. We just want to get through the pain. We just want to get through the struggle. Just make it go away. So we can fix it ourselves. Is that how you want your kids to learn? To just make life easy for them so that they never have to struggle, they never have to do anything on their own. It's just handed to them. What would they end up being like if you trained your children that way? That every time they got into a struggle, they knew mom and dad would come and get them out of it.
Spoiled brats.
Exactly. Sometimes there's benefit in the struggle, isn't there? Sometimes there's benefit in going through the difficult process. Because I think many of us, in order to get to where we were, we had to go through that process as well. And often that process is allowing God to mold us and make us into what He wants us to be. Do you know how a gold coin is made? Is it just a rock that you find in the water and they put a little 5-cent bang on it? No. What do they do with that nugget that they find? They heat it. And what happens to it? It melts, and there's something that floats to the top. It's called dross. You know what that is? That's the impurities. That's the crud that's in the gold. That's the rock, the crumbs, other things that's in the nugget. And what do they do with that? It's skimmed off. And what's left is the pure gold. There are other passages in the scriptures that speak to that as well. That God wants to purify us as gold. That means our life has to be put in the cooker sometimes. And that dross has to be drawn off. Is that pleasant? No, sometimes it's not. And you're thinking, God, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to have to hurt like this. I don't want to have to struggle. Ooh. But God says, trust me. Remember chapter or verse 1, the first part. Trust in the Lord with part of yourself, right? All of your heart. With everything in your life, learn to trust what God says. And where does God say things? Right here in His Word. Spend time in this book daily. We need to be committed to God's Word. The prophet Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In Jeremiah 17:9. If left unchecked, the human heart or the human mind can imagine all sorts of things. The Apostle Paul wrote, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. It says in Romans chapter 1, verses 21. Again, that's what I see many times here in our society. The wise people are telling us the way that life should be now. If you go into Colorado, what is one of the most fastest growing businesses in that state?
Marijuana.
No, pot shops. Seriously, there are hundreds of new marijuana distribution points all over Colorado right now. Because in the state of Colorado, and I believe in Washington State, marijuana consumption is now legal. It's still illegal on a federal level, but it's legal on a state level, which drives a lot of lawyers crazy because they can't really figure this out yet. But in order to test that, these stores are now open in Colorado. And you can go into many of them. And their stock values have been going up and up and up. And other states are now petitioning to have those same types of laws incorporated into their state. Again, things which were illegal and immoral just a few years ago are not only now legal, but they're being flaunted. Other types of rulings just make my stomach churn. And that hurt for our country because I know the struggles that we've been here to get to where we are, and then to see some of the things now just break my heart. And we pray, God, help us as a nation. Help us as a people. But more importantly, help us as Christians to stand what's right for what's right. And where do we understand for the stuff for what's right? In this book. We need to be committed to God's word. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Proverbs 30, verse 5. We need to be confident in God's care. We need to be committed to God's word. And number 3, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. We need to be convinced of God's purpose. We need to be convinced of God's purpose. As one who trusts in God, we need to acknowledge His power and His purpose in our lives. The Apostle Paul said, "And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Colossians 3:17. We need to learn to recognize that His ways are beyond our reasoning. As the prophet Isaiah said, "For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In Isaiah 55, verse 9. And that God does indeed have a plan for our lives. You know what God's plan is for us? Seriously. Each of us, God has a definite plan for you and for me, for Christians. And that is found in Romans 8, 29. Many of us read Romans 8, 28 and think that's a wonderful verse. It is, but it's only the preliminary part of verse 29. And we can probably all quote Romans 8, 28, right? It says, And we know that God causes all things to work together, you can help me with this, for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Can you continue on? Most of us can't. We stop there. But what's the purpose? What did God call us to be? What is this purpose in verse 28? In verse 29 it tells us, "And for those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." God wants us to be like Jesus Christ. In our actions, in our attitudes, in our mannerisms, in all the ways that we interact with one another and we interact with the Father. He says, "I want you to be conformed to the image of My Son." That's the plan that God has for us. He wants us to be like Jesus. Does that mean we're going to be Jesus? No, absolutely not. But to be like Him. Again, all of our attitudes, our mannerisms, our thinking goes back to that original thing, trusting in God with all your heart. Abraham Lincoln actually shared these very same sentiments, that we are to be convinced of God's purpose. Abraham Lincoln shared in a statement on October 26, 1862, where he said, "If I had my way," this is interesting, Lincoln would even say this, If I had my druthers, this war would have never commenced. If I had been allowed my way, this war would have ended before this. But we still find that it continues. And we must believe that God permits it for some wise purpose of his own. Mysterious and unknown to us. And though with our limited understandings we may not be able to comprehend it, yet we cannot but believe that he who made the world still governs it. That's from our president who said those words. That sometimes we don't understand all of the things that are going on around us, but God still has a plan. For you as individuals and for us as the United States of America. Speaking from the President of the United States. I like Abraham Lincoln. He's one of my favorite presidents. We need to be confident in God's grace. We need to be committed to God's word. We need to be convinced of God's purpose. Those are the three commands. What is the promise? We can be certain of God's guidance. Or he says, he shall direct your paths. We can be certain of God's promise. Or excuse me, God's guidance. And here's the promise. It says, when we trust God, he sovereignly orders the circumstances of our lives, of our daily path, if you will. Psalm 119, verse 105. You're looking at me like, I don't know that one. Yes, you do. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How did they get around in days of old? Did they get out their handy dandy ever ready flashlight and head out when they had to go to the bathroom? I don't know. How'd they do it? How was the lamp made? A little, usually a candle, right? Or something. That little light. Have you ever been in a cave? You ever go to Lurie Caverns?
Yes.
For some of those. Yes. Do you ever get down to the bottom of the cave and they play that game where they cut the lights off?
Yep.
What do you see?
Nothing.
The guy says, put your hand in front of your face, and everybody's going like this. You don't know where it is. But then he does something kind of neat. He lights a match. And guess what happens when that little match is lit at the bottom of that cave? You see almost everything. That little match illuminates so much. And you see everybody else going, with their hands still up in front of their faces. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It illuminates. God's word illuminates your way. It guides us in what we need to do. It guides us in our daily path. Things that God has called us to do that day. Proverbs teaches that those who follow biblical wisdom have an easier and less problematic life. It doesn't mean that if you follow Proverbs, you'll never have any trouble, because many of us do. But wisdom is that if you follow what Proverbs says, you will have a less problematic life. God may do it through the Bible. He may do it through the advice of godly Christians, through the marvelous convergence of circumstances, through the inward peace of the Holy Spirit, or through a combination of all of these. But if we wait on God, he will make his path clear to us. In Psalm 18, verse 36, God says, the writer of the psalm says, you make a path wide for me to walk, so that my feet do not slip. We need to be certain of God's I'm very grateful for our nation. I served in the United States Air Force for 4 years. I think somebody else in this audience served in the Air Force as well, Brother Gower. I've been a federal employee for 28 years. 60% of my life has been spent in the service of this nation. I really kind of thought of, marveled at that a while ago, about 60% of my life. I've had some kind of federal badge hanging off my neck. work. And again, as I've mentioned before, there are some things in our nation, some immoral and unbiblical trends in our culture that I see that dearly trouble me. Some of the decisions that our leaders have made me sometimes angry. I hope in a righteous way. But I do not place my trust in a political figure, in a party, or even my government. I place my faith in Jesus Christ, who brought this nation into existence in 1776 and has sustained her for 238 years.
Amen.
And I continue to pray for those in leadership and authority over us every single day. And I hope you do too. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for our lesson from the Bible about how we can trust you. Lord, it's amazing that even that statement is placed upon our national currency and has become our national motto. In you, in God, we trust. And Lord, I am saddened at many of the things that I see in our nation today. Ways in which we've pulled far, far away from you. Lord, may there be a revival in this nation once again where people see and understand and acknowledge that you are the God, the sovereign of this world. Father, that we were founded upon godly principles and that we can return to them. Lord, again, I do lift up our leadership. I pray for our authorities over us, that you would help them to make good and wise decisions. Thank you, God, for your hand over this nation. And especially thank you, God, for our relationship with Israel. Lord, let us never turn from them, but always be their friend. God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. I thank you for their love for you. And again, Father, even during our invitation time, if there's someone here today who's not learned to trust you, Lord, may they step out and understand what it means to be a Christian. And show them from the Bible again, God, how that can be so. Lord, we love you and we trust you with all of our hearts and all of our means. Thank you so much for who you are.